Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Now, I get that you're blown up, blown out, and discouraged. That's a real human emotion. But if you understand the model of God's kingdom here in the Old Testament, should that surprise us? So should we pack up our spiritual ball glove and go home? Or should we be people who know the Proverbs and the wisdom of God, and that God may insert us into situations to bring healing, correction, convincing, sometimes rebuking? And that's what the body of Christ, typically, they don't want to do that. I just want to throw my arm around somebody and let's be all kumbaya, please. I mean, that's fun time, don't get me wrong. But is it possible that in the church there's sometimes somebody needs to be corrected? Absolutely. Therefore, verse 23, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth. Oh, pardon me, at the end of verse, let's do verse 22 one more time. The Lord said to him, and how are you going to do this? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. Woo! An Old Testament picture of New Testament principles, lying spirits and doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. He is literally sending a delusion. Why in the world would God ever do that? Remember, how calloused is King Ahab? How unlistening to God's word and unyielding to God's will is the northern 10 tribes region? And who's blinking right alongside but Jehoshaphat, representing someone who's probably, or if you will, born again or righteous? Shouldn't Jehoshaphat get out of there? And why in the name of unity are you allowing someone to handle God's word in such a fashion? A lot of lessons here. Verse 23, look therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster for you. Oh man, I wrote my margin, Jehoshaphat, get out of there! Get out of there! No, he might say, it's just the whole church, everybody getting together. Gosh, several thoughts just went through my mind. Help me say this, Lord. I believe with all of my heart that God has designed the local church with pastor, elders, deacons, teaching God's word verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. I believe that that and godly husbands and godly wives, some with some gray hair because they got some miles on them, and some with youthful exuberance, with enough just boldness, just go, and the two offset one another. There should be grandmas and grandpas in the church. There should be teenage parents or parents of teenagers in the church. And there should be new couples in the church. And there should be young singles in the church. And there should be youth in the church and babies in the church. And all the while, with biblical teaching, under the authority of how God, I believe, has set up the local church, it's a series and system of checks and balances that brings balance to the life of people. And whenever we deviate from that model, in my opinion and in my experience, there's trouble. There's trouble. I'm not going to go there. I am going to continue this study, we hope, in the next couple of weeks when we have our church business meeting. Nicole and I and many in this room, we've really been laboring over this. What is the church supposed to look like? And we went through Matthew 13. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like, and the kingdom of heaven is like. And all these stories in the Old Testament, the model form of the kingdom of God in the form of David and Saul and Absalom and now Ahab and now Jehoshaphat. We've been gleaning tremendous insight over this last probably year and a half. And one of the big components of what we're doing is waiting. And I got to tell you something. There's a part of me that goes, I don't want to wait. Let's get rolling. And then there's the mistaken notion by some, nothing's happening. And that could not be farther from the truth. Bona fide miracles and prayer. Oh, you ought to know some of the stories. If you were here with us on Christmas Eve, did you hear those two families' miracle stories? May God give us wisdom, leading, and guidance as we try as best we know how we believe God is having us point the ship of Harvest Family Fellowship into the wind and waves of what's coming in these last days. And of all the times on the planet when you and I could have been born, we're born now. And we know what we know. We've been students of prophecy in God's heart and God's word. And now more than ever, and I want you to see this tonight, God allows his kingdom to get rattled and shook up. Verse 24, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah in the face. Whack. And he said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you? Literally saying, dude, when did the Spirit of God leave me and speak through you? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, face hitting. James 3, the 15 through 18. There's a wisdom that people think they have. But if it has to do with self-promoting, not willing to yield, etc., 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 that's not the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God that is from above is first of all peaceable, pure, willing to yield. That's God. Is this guy a prophet? He thinks he is. What's his fruit? A right cross. Verse 25, Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. He's all, dude, when Ahab gets his, you're going to hide because the whole country's going to fall apart. Verse 26, so the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this guy in prison and feed him bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come back here in peace. What a model. Away with God's word, especially when it goes counter to my feelings or my plans. Verse 28, but Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, then the Lord hasn't spoken with me. Then I'll take your bread of affliction. Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat, what are you hanging with this guy for? Is it because of unity? Wouldn't it be awesome if the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were back together again like under King David? Let's just all get together because it's good when the house of God just gets together for the sake of getting together. Is that accurate, loved ones? Not if one portion of the house of God isn't behaving biblically. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, hey, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your kingly robes. And why is Ahab doing the disguise thing? Because he knows that Ben-Hadad is going to be gunning for him. And I wonder if there's a part of him that goes, just in case Micaiah is, you know, on the money, I better hide. Seriously? As if you can hide yourself and your sin from the Lord. Verse 31. Now the king of Syria, there's our boy Ben-Hadad, had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. I want you guys looking for Ahab. Don't waste your time on anybody else. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat and his robes, they said, oh, there he is, there's the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, I'm not Ahab, I'm not Ahab. Because he preferred relationship over God's word, has now put Jehoshaphat and all those with him directly in harm's way. Look how Joe and all those who are with him are now a primary target. Are we learning anything here? If we prefer relationship and unity over God's word, you are going to be the one that are going to be wearing the target on your chest. Verse 33, it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random, circle that. Is there anything really at random in God's work? And he struck the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of his armor under his disguise. It's where we're going to get our term, chink in the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, he said, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Verse 35. And the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, and then he died at evening. And blood ran out of the wound and onto the floor of the chariot. And then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, we're done. We've lost this battle. Every man to his city, every man to his own country. Retreat! Retreat! The battle is over. God's people are defeated, just like Micaiah said. And what Ben-Hadad could not achieve, remember in chapter 21? He couldn't achieve on his own. God assists him to achieve here in chapter 22. God had miraculously, supernaturally delivered Ben-Hadad into Ahab's hands 3 years ago. But instead of killing him, Ahab made a deal with him. Now Ahab is dead. If God gives us victory over some situation in our life supernaturally, God says, get it out. And a little part of you says, could be helpful. You sure? Now that I'm in control of this thing, it will work for me. It'll come back with a vengeance, because that's what Ben-Hadad has done. Verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. Remember, that's where his capital was. They buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, inference nearby, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Remember, that was Elijah. Ahab stole Naboth's garden. You remember that? What does Naboth's name mean? Remember? Fruitful. And Ahab wanted to kill the fruitful guy so that he could insert his own situation. And God says, I saw that. And Elijah says, dogs are going to lick your blood in that location. And there it is. Good place to write Galatians 6 verse 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Verse 39. And the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built. By the way, what good does that do Ahab now? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his father. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Outside history tells us this is about 853 B.C. But after about 20 years of great obedience to God and even being used of God for revival, Jehoshaphat jumps in with Ahab, probably because of unity. It's relationship. God's word comes up and says, what are you doing with this guy? He's going down in flames. If you do the math, Jehoshaphat's end is now just a few years away. After 20 plus years of sterling service for the Lord. And I believe we're going to see him in heaven. But notice that if God's kingdom is being revealed in the study, you may have been doing great for 20 years serving God. Does that make you exempt from falling into sin? What's the answer? No. How long should we keep diligent in word, worship, prayer, and fellowship? Just your first 10 years in your walk with the Lord. Then after that, you can skate. It's a startling lesson for us all. Verse 41, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he had become king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. Asa was a good king, remember. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not completely taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense in those high places. And the sacrifices, by the way, often included sexual debauchery of all kind, including these paid prostitutes. Verse 44. Also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they are, as I said, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 20. And the rest of the perverted persons, there's your male prostitutes in this instance, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Good job, Jehoshaphat. There was then no king in Edom, and only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold. Chronicles gives us more information, Tarshish. But they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Hey, let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. More detail in 2 Chronicles 20. Actually, one of the reasons why they crashed, I'll just read it to you. But Eliezer, prophet, son of Dodavah, of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Dude, what are you doing? Didn't you learn enough from hanging out with Ahab? But because you have allied yourself with Ahazi, his son, the Lord has destroyed your ships. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Rhetorical question. What's the answer? No business. "And what communion has light with darkness?" Verse 50. "And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place." That's a good thing, right? Right. 2 Kings 8, Jehoram marries the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. No, dude, don't do that. Didn't you learn from Dad? And because of that lady, she introduces Baal worship that was permeating the north, now is going to permeate the south. Part of the fruit of this guy is, once he's on the throne, Jehoram, he kills all six of his brothers. "Hey, brother, why don't you come over for a little, you know, basketball?" And then they're dead. Verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all those awful people in the north who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. What's been going on since chapter 1? Let's take a review. God's word is rejected. God's leadership is self-seeking, self-absorbed. God's people are preferring feelings over truth. And when fallen man has the wheel, look what happens. I'll quote John Corson about this. "The book of 1 Kings began with a man after God's own heart sitting on the throne of a united Israel. Now it ends up with two godless kings on the thrones of a divided nation. Make us a king to judge us like the other nations." Remember when the people asked for Saul? And in the words of the psalmist, God said, "I gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls." God's kingdom revealed, right, is our study through Kings. What a mess! The kingdom of God is now. And if this is where the Bible ended, then we all should just go eat some worms. Does it look hopeless, you guys? Does it look awful? Does it look like, what a mess? Leadership is all upside down, sin rampant, God's favor long removed. God's kingdom goes through seasons, loved one. Always the darkest times are just before the breakthrough. Always God has a plan and a person and a purpose. Everything that has happened has set the stage for God's revelation, God's revival, God's glory. Why? So that the humans go, oh, I see God's character. I see His righteousness revealed. Lord, forgive me for grabbing the steering wheel from You. 2 Kings, we're going to get a little worse before we get better, but don't worry, it's going to get better. Let's all stand. Oh, Lord, why did we even come to this study? What a downer. What a bummer. God's people are a mess. And God says, I know it. But sometimes the humans, the only way they'll see it is when it slams them in the face. And sometimes God allows the fruit of sinful, self-centered people in leadership and every place in between, and lets the rubble of destruction pile up in the hallways just a bit. And some will have a notion, maybe I'll just go and move out somewhere else. Maybe I'll be content when I go over to this other place. Contentment, said Paul, I have learned to be content. It's not easy, and it's not like falling off of a log. You have to learn the art of turning your challenges into praise, to turn your pain into prayer, and to turn what seems like an intolerable situation so that you'll get your hands off the wheel and cry out, Lord, You take it from here. He allows destruction to visit His family so that the true of heart will see through the huge white noise of demonic distraction and come to the light. All kinds of posers out there. Well, how do you know the difference? Because when you squeeze them, you see what comes out. I just want to bolt, bail, pull the chute. I want to get to some place way more comfortable than this. God says you can if you want, but that's going to take you on another lap around Mount Sinai. Do you want to see what I see in you? Well, what do you see, Lord? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. I got to show you, loved one. And then you go through God's holy and loving grinder, and you see what pops out. And you say, oh my, I had no idea. Let us take a page from the wisdom of the Scriptures and God's kingdom revealed. I touched the sky when my knees hit the ground. Oh Lord, may we be people unflappable, unmovable, unshakable, Lord God. Can we say along with the psalmist, search me, O God. Try me, which means test me. Put me in the grinder, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. The way of everlasting means the stuff that comes out of my life has eternal fruit to it. Not born out of current convenience. Lord, make harvest people, please, who know how to get rid of the artificial life support system. And when the enemy comes to me with that tailor-made distraction and discouragement, I'll know because I've been in the Proverbs what to say, what to do. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones said, Amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.